And we are going to keep marching right along on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a wonderful passage that we have here today. We just memorized it. We don't need to read it. We're going to jump right into it. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, one of my favorite messages of my dad's that some of you may have heard or may have remembered, I think he gave it here at Straight Gate, and he may have given, I know he gave it at an ATI conference. It was called The Power of Influence. You may remember that one about the power of influence in the life of a man, a king of Judah named Joash. Joash was a king who was a good king as long as Jehoiada the priest was in power. Jehoiada was the influence on him to keep him going the right way, to keep on doing the right thing. And the idea, as soon as Jehoiada died, Joash began being influenced by other people, by other men who weren't following God. And which way do you think Joash went? He went right with them, because all he was someone who was influenced by others. He wasn't strong enough in his influence on others. He was only influenced. And my dad, I know, I think he said, talked about monkeys, about mannequins, about models. I think that was his monkeys, mannequins, models. The idea of, you know, a model only wears someone else's clothes. A mannequin has nothing internally with him. A monkey just apes other people, just imitates whatever they do. And in the same way, you see Christians who just put on a set of clothes, as it were. They come to church, they're good people, they smile, they sing the hymns, they go home, they live exactly like the world. They're just a monkey. They're just doing what other people are doing. They're a mannequin. They only wear someone else's clothes. You see children growing up in Christian homes. They look like they're doing so well. They come to church. They know how to read their Bible. They know how to do these things. What happens the moment they get out from their parents' influence? They go off and suddenly they're influenced by someone else and they take a hard left turn and are seemingly a completely different person. Well, I'm going to suggest to you today that what Jesus is getting at here in these next two lessons, this lesson is going to be, ye are the salt of the earth. Next week is going to be, ye are the light of the world. We got to look at these two together, and we're going to start by looking at salt. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus is talking about the Christian influence. The influence that Christians need to have on the world around them. And I'm going to title this lesson, The Christian Influence. And for your benefit and looking ahead to next week, we will specify part one. Now I know that this will just make you want to come back next week. You know, you can't miss it. Once there's a part one, you got to come back for part two. So we'll look forward to seeing you next week on part two. So Matthew 5:13, the Christian influence. Let's talk first of all in this passage about decay. Decay. We need to understand what time in history this was in which Jesus was speaking. Because if you think about what salt does, Jesus could have been talking about any number of things. Salt, you taste salt, as Brother Dave told us, and you get thirsty. Salt makes things, it activates, if you will, our thirst sensors. We eat something salty, and we're thirsty. I don't know, have you had it? It's for me, one of the biggest things is Devani's pizza. If I eat too much Devani's deep dish pizza, I will come home and I will wake up in the middle of the night and I'll feel like I just swallowed 10 cotton balls. You know, and just my entire mouth, and I just, oh man, I got to go brush my teeth again. I just got to get that sensation. It's because pizza is really salty. Deep dish pizza is really salty, and we have that sense of thirst. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Maybe. What else does salt do? How did they use salt in Jesus' time? If you go back into the Old Testament, you see a very interesting passage where God in Ezekiel is talking to the people of Israel, and he's depicting them as being at one time like a newborn child. And he says, you were not salted. You were not salted. Well, in that time, what they would do is a child would be born and it'd come out with maybe little nicks and scrapes and cuts and a very traumatic birth process. And so as a purifying agent, as an antiseptic agent, they would cover the baby, they would wash the baby, if you will, in salt. Is that what Jesus was talking about here? Maybe. Well, then others have suggested, well, what about the color of salt? The color of salt is white. So does that mean that we need this is showing the influence of purity? This is a depiction of Jesus saying you need to be pure, like salt, as salt is the color of, is kind of a color of purity? Could be. Others have said, well, what you need to be, what Jesus is saying here is salt makes things a little bit more tasteful. It adds just a little bit of zing to food. And what Jesus is saying here is, you Christians, don't be boring. You don't be bland vanilla flour. You add in a little bit of salt and be a little bit tangy for the world to taste. Is that what Jesus was saying here? Well, there may be some parts of truth to all of those things, but I'm going to suggest to you the fundamental thing what Jesus was speaking about here was how they use salt to prevent decay. Now, they didn't have refrigeration in Jesus' time. They didn't have freezers in Jesus' time. And so when you bought meat and you wanted to keep meat, what would you do? You would wrap it in salt. You would cover it. You'd keep it in salt. Remember even when in the days of the great naval excursions, how would they cure meat? How would they keep meat? You'd have jerky. That would be extremely salty meat, salted meat, that would just be very hard there. They'd keep it in stock. Or they'd keep meat in just big vats of brine. And the salt would help to prevent the spread of decay, the spread of corruption. And we're going to focus on this meaning today. And I'm going to suggest to you that when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, what he's predominantly saying is, you are that which is preventing the spread of decay. So first of all, what's presupposed here is decay in the earth, in the world. That's exactly the underlying message of what Jesus is saying here, and we'll put it under the heading of spoiling. Spoiling. The world, Jesus is saying, is going bad. Now, what person on earth had a better ability to view and diagnose this problem than Jesus himself? Can't you just see him there? Remember, as we start this passage in Matthew 5, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Jesus looked down on those multitudes, and he's just given these beatitudes that are so foundational to the Christian experience. And then he looks at his disciples, and maybe he takes one look down again at the multitude, and he says, I want you to know something. You are the salt of the earth. You remember at another time, Jesus looked down at the multitudes, it says, and he was stirred in them, in himself. He had compassion. Why? Because they were as sheep with no shepherd. Jesus was able to view the multitudes and view the issues that were confronting them. And he said, the world is just spoiling. The world is going rotten. Let's understand, secondly, the reason for this is sin. The source of this decay is sin. Sin has the tendency to rot. Sin has the tendency to decay and to destroy whatever it touches. Sin is that canker sore in your mouth that you can't get rid of, that spread of disease. You know, if you think of cancer or of other diseases, there's a very strong parallel between those diseases and sin. Sin starts, in some cases, small. And yet unchecked, it just grows and multiplies beyond proportion. You remember 2 Timothy 3. What does Paul say to Timothy to watch out for? He says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. He says, they'll just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. How many of us have seen the life of someone we know and love and care about spiral out of control? And it's like a airplane that's in a stall and just is spiraling downward to destruction. We look at that person. We say, this bad decision led to this one, led to this one, led to this one. And suddenly they are in the deepest pit that they can't get out of. What is that? It is sin. Sin remaining unchecked. Now that wasn't God's initial plan. That wasn't the way God made humanity. In the Garden of Eden, we know when sin entered, and what of course Paul tells us in Romans, death entered by sin. And since that point, there's been this great source to this decay that we see all around us. And third, let's see here, the spread. What's presupposed when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, is that the world is decaying. It needs to be prevented. And the idea why salt prevents rottenness in meat, it prevents the spread of decay, so we as Christians will retard the spread of decay in the world. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 1, you'll notice the spread of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, these sinners that you Jews are looking at, do you know where it started? It started with them looking at creation and not recognizing the Creator. You refuse to recognize God's being, His Godhead, His power. And because of that, God gave you over to the lusts of your flesh, the lusts of your heart. What are some of those lusts that He names? He names sexual sin. He names all kinds of other lusts of the flesh, all kinds of other evils that we see all throughout our society today. Now, can I suggest to you that when you hear someone has this idea, this evolutionary idea, that man is just getting better and better and better, society is progressing more and more and more, you have this idea, oh, we're going to get to a utopia someday. We're going to figure it out eventually. That person is dead wrong. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, looking ahead to the end times. He said, because iniquity will abound, sin will abound. Sin will keep multiplying more and more and more. And I'm just going to suggest to you, if you look around at the world and think that it's getting better and better and better, that suggests to me that you don't understand your fundamental job in the world as salt. It's very easy as Christians, we look around, that person's not a believer, but they seem nice, they seem moral, they seem upright and upstanding. Oh, look, we see things around us. There are some areas where people seem to be doing the right thing, but look around us. Look at the decay that's all around us. Look at the decay of sexual sin, sexual morality that is now just completely pervasive in our culture. Look at the selfishness. Look at our culture today that is so completely given over to consumerism, to the lust of the eyes. I must have, I must have. People going deeper and deeper and deeper into debt to satisfy their needs for things that they don't even need. Society is not getting better and better, friends. Society is getting worse and worse and worse, and it will continue getting worse and worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes. Because that's the power of sin that's left unchecked in the human heart. That is where the lusts of our flesh will take us. So first of all, we see here the presupposition is that there is decay. You are the salt of the earth. You need to prevent this decay. Because secondly, we see here a defense. a defense. You are the salt of the earth. Who is Jesus speaking to? He was looking at his disciples. And because he was looking at his disciples, he was looking at every single Christian that would come after that. You, Christian, if you are here this morning and you would raise your hand and say, I have trusted Jesus Christ for eternal life. I am a child of God. I've been born again. Jesus was talking to you. You are the salt of the earth. Now, can I point something out to you here this morning? Jesus says, he doesn't say, you need to pray that you're the salt of the earth. You need to hope that you're the salt of the earth. You need to try really hard to be the salt of the earth. Do you know what he said? You are the salt of the earth. If you're a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. Now, are you acting like it? We'll find out. But the truth is, you are. And the idea that is used here in Greek, that is expressed in this passage, means you are the salt of the earth and no one else is. In other words, outside of Christians, there's nothing else to prevent the spread of decay. Because the unsaved heart's not going to do that. We know that the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Why would we expect the world around us to prevent the spread of their own decay? They're in the hopeless death spiral. Christians are the only source, the only defense to the world's decay that is otherwise proceeding unchecked. Let's understand, first of all, the purpose here. What Jesus states, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do in meat that would otherwise rot? Why do you do it? Because salt, by its very nature, by its very essence, counteracts rottenness, counteracts decay. That's why you do it. That's why you put it in. And it's the very essence of salt to do that. It's the very chemical properties of salt to resist decay. That's what it does. And in the same way Jesus is saying here, when you are born again, when the Spirit of God enters you and makes you a new creation, by your very being, by your very nature, your new nature in Jesus Christ is to prevent the spread of decay in those around you. You know, it's been neat for me at my place of employment, at my law firm. I work with a number of people that have a very, very filthy manner of speaking. They don't hesitate wherever they are, throw out any number of cuss words. It's been very neat for me to see that it happens all the time where someone will just throw out a cuss word around me and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that around you. Or I'll see they'll be talking and suddenly they're about to say something that I know is coming out of their mouth and they'll just change. They'll substitute a very non-offensive word. I think that's just a very small example of what Jesus is talking about here. Your salt, and others are going to see your salt. You are going to influence them. You are going to be an influence for good. And their decay is going to be checked around you. That's a powerful thing. That's your purpose as a Christian. I want to read for you. I've shared this before here, at least in a sermon here. I want to share for you a story that I came across from another preacher about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, if you know him, was the great evangelist in the 1900s and some in the 1800s. And D.L. Moody, there's a story about him by President Woodrow Wilson. President Woodrow Wilson, a president in the early 1900s. And look at what Woodrow Wilson wrote. I was in a very plebeian place. This is a very common place. I was in a barber shop, sitting in a chair, when I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself and sat in the chair next to me. Every word that he uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, it wasn't trying to be very forceful in teaching, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. Moody was in the next chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he left, and noted the singular effect his visit had upon the barbers in that shop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thought. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. Can it be said of you that your very presence at the grocery store, at the barber shop, in the classroom, around your friends, in your house, that your conduct, not even by words, but just in who you are as a Christian, has the power to influence people like that? D.L. Moody knew what it was to be salt. And he just was naturally salty. That was just who he was from his very nature, a nature that had been redeemed and turned around by Jesus Christ. Now note also that this comes naturally right after Jesus had just given the Beatitudes. Remember what he said? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is showing us what a kingdom person looks like, what a Christian should look like. And then he says, by the way, I've just got done saying that you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I've just gotten done saying that you are going to be spit upon, you're going to be reviled, you're going to be mocked for being a child of God. But guess what? Don't be worried about that. You're the salt of the earth. And you carrying out these beatitude functions, carrying out these actions, these attitudes that I want you to have, is going to mark you out as checking the spread of decay that's all around you. First of all, then, the purpose to this defense. Secondly, let's understand the place of this defense. If salt is going to check the spread of decay in meat, where does it have to be? In the meat. Do you know that's why Jesus said he was praying to his Father right before he died? He was praying for his disciples. He said, Father, I pray not that you would take these disciples out of the world, but I pray that you'd keep them from the evil. In other words, what he was saying, we are in the world, we are not of the world. One of the great mistakes of the Christian church, and this has started from the very early days of the church, was the impulse of monasticism. Of going to a monastery. Others have done it by seeking to quell the lust of their flesh by going and sitting on top of a big tower. And they'll just sit in a tower and they'll stare at their navel and they'll try to think through all these thoughts about who they are. They go off to their monasteries and be cloistered together with other Christians and try to make sure no evil gets in. Those people don't understand what it is to be the salt of the earth. Because the people who are the salt of the earth are the people who are directly in the world, but are just not a bit of the world. They're different. They're set apart. And what we need to understand as Christians is that when we have this effect, when we have this impulse to be cloistered, to only surround ourselves with other Christians, to only want to be our own little group. You know, to be honest, I'm not categorically opposed. I'm not against Christian schools. I'm not against those kind of things. I think they can be very helpful. They can have a lot of value. But do you know when they become destructive? When they become a little cloister? When someone goes to their little Christian school and surrounds themselves with their Christian friends and say, this is really comfortable. I love this. I love being here where my beliefs are affirmed. I love being here where I can act like a Christian and no one's going to make fun of me. And then they decide, you know, I'd like the rest of my life to be a cloister too. I'd like to surround myself in a nice little church. I'd like to keep myself away from anything that would be uncomfortable or that would be challenging or that would be tough. I'm just going to keep myself in this cloister. That's dead wrong. Because salt does not prevent decay unless it's in the meat. And Christians don't prevent decay of those of the world itself unless they're in the world unless they're counteracting what is around them. The place is in the world. But let's see very quickly then the prerequisite. The prerequisite is that if you're going to be a person of influence, if you're going to be a Christian of influence, while you are in the world, you cannot be of the world. 1 John gives a very sobering warning. He says, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. Because listen to this. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, if you are captivated by the things of the world, if you are smitten and taken with the things that the world loves, what John is saying to you is, the love of God is not in you. The love of the Father is not in you. Because there are two forces in the world. There's the force that decays, and there's the force that prevents decay. And it's as neatly distinguished as this. There is the decaying world in sin, and there is the preventing, there is the defending Christian. And between them, there's no compromise. Between them, there is no middle ground. You're either part of the decay, or you're part of the defense. You're either the salt, or you're the meat. Which is it? What are you going to be? You know, this tells us why it's so important for Christians to be distinct in who they are. We see today in our world, and even in our church, globally speaking, such a desire to compromise. We go get a survey. We go out and check little boxes. You see churches do this all the time. What do the people in our community want to hear? What kind of music do they want to listen to? What kind of, oh, they don't like the pulpit? Okay, pulpit goes by the wayside. They don't like someone standing up and preaching from the Bible? Okay, we'll just have nice little talks for them. We'll have philosophical gatherings. Oh, you like a music of this style? Let's go do it. Those are unsaved people. You're going out to the world and going to a world that is decaying and rotting, and you're saying, okay, what do you want? Let's do exactly the same thing. Let's try to mimic it. Let's try to make them, let's try to make ourselves be just like them. No. A Christian, just like a grain of salt in meat, has a distinct presence, a distinct difference. And we've talked about in a sermon recently about the difference that God sets between His people and the world's people. If it is true that God has given you a new nature that is completely distinct from the nature of the world around you, how can that not manifest itself in what you wear, in what you listen to, in what you watch, in how you talk, in what you enjoy, what you love? I'm not trying to tell you this morning what that difference looks like. I'm just saying, there's a difference. And it goes down to the fundamental point that there's salt and there's meat, and the salt is different from the meat. And that's the fundamental principle that Jesus is talking about. If you're of the world, if you're exactly like the world, you're no longer salt. You no longer have that influence that God wants for you. So first of all here, we see the decay presupposed. The world is decaying, it's rotting because of sin. The defense, the only defense that Jesus is pointing out here is Christians living as salt of the earth, distinct from those that are around them. Let's talk third of all here about a danger. You see, Jesus only gives one phrase that explains our job as being salt of the earth. He says just simply, you're the salt of the earth. Okay, you got it? What's the very next phrase? What's the very next word? Ye are the salt of the earth. What's the next word? But. That's what Jesus is concerned about. He says, just so you know, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. What does this mean? What does it mean, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Let's talk, first of all, about a condition. A condition. The condition that he's speaking here of is salt that is no longer salty. Now you say, how does that work? Isn't salt just have, doesn't it just have a chemical properties that makes it salty? Isn't that just exactly, salt can't become unsalty. What do you mean? Well, what seems likely that he's referring to here is, in the time of Jesus' day, it appears that they would get salt maybe from near the Dead Sea or somewhere around there, and there would be salt that would contain impurities. So there would be salt that would actually have the chemical composition of salt, but in that pellet, there would also be many other impurities. There would just be earthy matter that was not salt. And the picture, the idea, is that what happens to that pellet when all the salty qualities bleaches out, leaves it? What is that pellet? It's no longer salty. There's nothing salty in it. It's all been washed away. Now it's just earth matter. Now it's just exactly the component of everything else that is around it. And so the condition that Jesus is saying here is, if you as Christians do not have the salt that comes from a renewed nature, that comes from the Spirit of God working in you, the grace of God that is poured out through you, if you are no longer salty, how will you be salted? Now think about this. If the Christian that is preventing the decay of the world does not have the properties that would check that decay, Jesus asks, how is he going to get it back? Is the world going to give it to him? Think about this. Think about sticking a pellet of salt that is not salty in meat. Jesus is saying, how is that pellet going to get salty again? Is the meat going to give it back? No, the meat's rotting. In other words, what's going to happen is, instead of the salt acting on the meat is going to act on the salt. And there's going to be nothing the salt can do. This is the picture of our compromising Christian age. Christians are not acting on the world to influence them. There's nothing in the world. No, a worldly person looks at a Christian and says, hey, they're cool. They're just like me. I can act just how I want to around them. There's no reproach. There's no difference there that I see. And there's no decay checked. What's happening there? World acting on Christian, not Christian acting on the world. It's the power of influence. And who is influencing whom? So first of all, we see here the condition, the lack of saltiness. Secondly, we see the cause. Let's just think of a few causes for why a Christian might not be salty. One, we might just say, is complacency. Complacency, laziness. You remember what Paul said in Corinthians? He said, I keep under my body. And the idea there is, I am the master to my body. I keep it under control. I discipline it. I am keeping it under check. Why? He says, lest that after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that word castaway has the idea of being judged unfit. Judged not to meet the standard. So what he's saying, one way that we as Christians aren't salty is because we just get complacent. We don't discipline ourselves. We don't exercise spirit control over our lives. Another one might be persecution. Isn't it interesting, as I just mentioned, that the verse before this, Jesus is saying, rejoice when men persecute you. And the effect of persecution on us can act to influence in such a way as for us to say, okay, I'll stop. Oh, you don't like it when I give the gospel around? Okay, I'll stop. You know, it's funny, when I thought about this, when others have said to me, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that around you. Do you know what my initial fleshly temptation is to say? Oh, no, it's okay. And then I thought, wait a second. No, I'm not saying, oh, go ahead. What a better thing it is to say thank you. Thank you for that. Why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what me as a Christian is supposed to take on my influence. But let me third suggest one that I think is maybe even a little more powerful for some of us here today. I'm going to say enticement. Enticement. There's something in the world that is enticing to our flesh. We say, we don't see the world as rotting and decaying. We see the world as exciting. We see as the things that it does as being, man, that sounds fun. That sounds cool. I want to be like them. I want to say what they say. I want to do what they do. And so especially I think it is for young people, as I've seen in my life, the temptation for decay, the temptation to look around and say, I want to blend in. I want to fit in. I want to experience that kind of fun. I want to experience that good time is going to lead us to be completely unsalty and only being influenced by what we see around us. Third, let me see here. Let's see here the consequence. What Jesus says is to those people who are not salty, those people who are not influencing others, but are being influenced, as Dave said while we were memorizing this verse, that Christian is good for nothing. Now that's a strong statement that Jesus made. But he said that salt, if it's lost its savor, is good for nothing. Now why is it good for nothing? Because that's its job. It's missing out on its job. Can you imagine if you had one purpose for a person and you said, above all things, do this one thing. I don't care what else you do. Do this one thing. And the person didn't do it. What would you say to them as their employer? You're good for nothing. You failed. I gave you one task. You didn't do it. And what Jesus is saying here is, I have given you the task of being the salt of the earth. I've given you the task of being distinct, of being different from those that are around you. And if you don't do that, you're completely missing your purpose. You're missing your job. You're missing your role. And as a result, the characterization is that you are good for nothing. Friend, it's time this morning that we stepped back and looked at ourselves. Just very simply, just think of this specific thing. When worldly people are around you, are they influencing you, or are you influencing them? And how much? How much? Who is influencing whom more? Because the truth of it is, if you are not influencing the people around you, the world around you, if you are not acting in such a way, if by your very nature you are not checking the spread of decay around you, listen to the word of Jesus this morning. First of all, how will you be salted again? And second of all, you are good for nothing. My friends, the Christian influence, it's to be salt, it's to be an influencer, it's to resist the spread of decay around you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have allowed us to be an influence. Thank you that by the very DNA that you have given us, the Spirit of God making us a new creature, that you have allowed us to check the plague of sin that is spreading around us. Oh, Father, I pray for each person here who would recognize in themselves that they are not the salty Christians they need to be. They are not influencing those around them, but in fact, they are being influenced by others. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here this morning those that are distinctly salty Christians, those that would, by their very nature, check the evil that is so prevalent around us. Be with our morning service today. I pray that your word would go forth with power. I pray for those
here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.